If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We are nearing the end of this portion of Galatians, of the fruit of the Spirit. I will, Lord willing, finish out the last three here of this section of the fruit of the Spirit, and next week we'll give some observations and applications of the fruit of the Spirit as we continue our study in Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So I was thinking about the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I was thinking about the many, many examples in Scripture of faithfulness and gentleness or meekness and self-control. The examples of God's faithfulness. The examples of even the Son's faithfulness and the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. The faithfulness of some of those who are recorded in the Scripture. There were so many examples to think through. But I began to think about the importance of understanding not only the fruit of the Spirit in the whole, and we've discussed that we can't just look at these as separate entities. They're called the fruit, it's singular, the fruit of the Spirit. And as I thought about those things, I began to think about what it is in comparison to think about something being genuine and false. And all of the fruit of the Spirit have this connotation to them. And specifically this morning, the idea of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It made me remember John chapter 12. Jesus coming back to Bethany. He's coming back at a time where after Lazarus had been raised from the dead, he's coming to this dinner table and Lazarus is there reclining at the table. He's been in the midst of this family at different times. Of course, Martha is doing her things. She's about her business of serving and doing those things which she often did. And Mary, being really thoughtful about being in the presence of the Lord Jesus, pulls out this perfume to anoint and wash the feet of the Lord. And as that is taking place, it's a very expensive perfume. This other individual named Judas becomes upset to a certain degree and begins to protest. And his protest is quite interesting. He says, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put in it. Therefore, Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you will always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Mary was faithful in her focus and worship of Christ with all she had in life. Judas was unfaithful in focus and worship of Christ with all he had, including the possessions of others. In this recording of the life of Christ, we may see that there is genuine faithfulness, there is genuine even meekness, and genuine self-control. And we could say that to some degree of all the fruit of the Spirit. But we also see here what is false meekness. False self-control, and especially false faithfulness. Judas was espousing himself as though he was really being faithful to something. That he was the one who was really gentle and meek and thinking of others. It's amazing here that John is able, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to give us an understanding of the very soul and mind of Judas, his motive in what he was doing. When we come to these three, we must recognize there is a context of building a foundation as we have before, to see these three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in a proper context. This morning, as we define them, hopefully we will see what is a genuine understanding, a genuine definition, and a genuine context of what is faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and self-control. We're reminded that Mary was thinking rightly, and Judas was thinking selfishly. And that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Let's define these words this morning. When we look at the idea of faithfulness, certainly you see it in your Bible. It's a Greek word that's translated faithfulness. But what is its context? What is its meaning? Dr. Piper, I think, gives a good understanding when he says, faithfulness describes one who is honest and dependable. Faithfulness describes one who is honest and dependable. And we need to see faithfulness has some context with the idea of truth. If one is to be faithful, we need to ask how they're faithful. What is the basis of their faithfulness? And we'll see in the Godhead this is true as well. But faithfulness describes one who is honest and dependable. You know, we have years had people try to tell us that a car is dependable. It's being sold to us. Truck manufacturers now want to make sure you understand their truck is dependable. And we often ask the question of, well, how do I know it's dependable? What's the truth? Is this person telling me the truth? We're really asking, is this person being faithful to tell me the truth? And is what they're telling me a faithful understanding of what the truth is about this product or object? Mankind is often able in sinfulness to be the very opposite of faithfulness. I don't know if many of you use Amazon. I use it often, especially buying books and things. And you know, when I buy products from Amazon, you probably do what I do. You look at the reviews, don't you? And you try to find out if the product has good reviews because you want to find out what's the truth about this product. I want to have a faithful understanding of what this product is. And for, I don't know, years, I thought this was really helpful. Thank you, Amazon. This is so good. But in the last couple of years, you probably have seen some of the news reports and read articles that I've read to where people are using the reviews as a place to up the number of stars their product receives by having certain individuals put reviews on there that are not faithful. They're even paying certain people to put certain reviews on there. We would call this unfaithful, right? So we have to see that faithfulness is about truth. It's about honesty and dependability. Secondly, gentleness. Now, gentleness, oftentimes when we read this word, we often think about, gently petting an animal. You know, let me gently do this. We think about some gentleness in the context of the idea of the world's gentleness. You see puppy dogs on the TV and, oh. But that's not really the sense of this word in its totality. This word that's translated gentleness is also translated in other places in the Scripture as the word meekness or the word humility. And in one place, it's translated the word consideration. We would give it a context, and I think meekness is a proper translation. If your translation uses the word meekness here and not the word gentleness, that's perfectly fine and perfectly understandable. Meekness is not thinking too highly of yourself before God and your neighbor. Meekness is not thinking too highly of yourself before God and your neighbor. One writer says, meekness is not dissimilar to long-suffering and kindness. We talked about those last week. Long-suffering, patience, kindness. It's not dissimilar to those, but he goes on and says, it is distinct, and it has to do with a disciplined attitude that humbles oneself before God's word or under God's word and before one's neighbor. So the distinctness is in that attitude. We can't have some linkage, of course. We've shown that the fruit of the Spirit is intertwined with one another. And this is the same with meekness and long-suffering and kindness, but it's distinct in its attitude, that it's about a disciplined attitude that humbles oneself under God's word and before one's neighbor. So we could say meekness is not thinking too highly of yourself before God and your neighbor. Thirdly, there's self-control. It's the idea of mastery of something. It's really genuinely translated self-control in its plainness. But that in and of itself can mean different things to people, and we know the idea of self-control is something that many groups try to deal with and many people try to deal with it in their life. If somebody has an addiction to something, they start talking to them about self-control. If somebody has a problem in this area or that area, humanity starts talking about self-control. But here in the Scripture, it's very specific. It's the idea of a willful desire to submit to the will of God and His Word. Flowing out of meekness, self-control is a willful desire to submit to the will of God and His Word, subsequently acting in self-discipline before God and man. Subsequently acting in self-discipline before God and man. And really, as it is this last idea given to us, we need to see self-control encompasses the living out of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control encompasses the living out of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Self-control is that which encompasses it. If we go back to think about love your neighbor as yourself, as we talked about earlier, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Well, there's an element of self-control here. It's a willful desire to submit to the will of God in His Word and then act it out in self-discipline before God and your neighbor. So self-control encompasses the living out of the fruit of the Spirit. Well, after we've defined these words, we want to put them in context in light of the Scripture. And we start to think about faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And firstly this morning, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are proved in God. Now, this has been our theme through the fruit of the Spirit, and we keep with it. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are proved in God. Think about the faithfulness of God. One writer says, faithfulness, which springs out of God's veracity, is a divine attribute. God's veracity is about His truthfulness. And faithfulness, it springs out of the very being and truthfulness of God. And it's a divine attribute in that sense. And if we think about that context, we need to think about the faithfulness of God in the Scripture. And we could just run through several things quickly and think about them. Even our young people and children in the room think about things they've been taught. God faithfully protected Noah from the flood. He faithfully provided a ram for Abraham to sacrifice instead of his son. God faithfully brought Israel out of Egypt. God faithfully delivered David from his enemies. These are all ideas, scriptural ideas, that we can understand and we've heard and we can think through. It brings us to a point to say that God is faithful toward his creation. God created mankind in faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you go back and you understand the whole of Genesis and the idea of creation itself, God was being faithful in everything he did. This is how he could say it is good. Because God is trustworthy. God is dependable. God doesn't need Amazon reviews. His word tells us plainly who he is. And he's been faithful toward his creation. God's even faithful to his creation after the fall. You say, how? Well, in truthfulness, he confronted and approached Adam and Eve to tell them of what they had done, the evil of it. He told them not only of what they had done, but the consequences of it and the plight they were in and that plight which was put upon the rest of humanity. It's almost like a doctor who has to deliver bad news. News that nobody wants to hear. But a good, faithful, even meek doctor comes with self-control and speaks plainly and kindly about the truth. This is what God did, and he did it in an even greater manner. He did it in his perfection. He spoke very plainly, truthfully about the plight of Adam and Eve. It's not as though he had not given them that truth before. He had been truthful with them in creation. He had been faithful to them in creation. He had told them in his commandment, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. Sometimes it's hard as a parent to confront the disobedience and sins of our children because maybe we're tired. Maybe we just don't want to that day. We have told them beforehand, don't do this. So we have to follow through with what is right. God had been perfectly honest and faithful to Adam and Eve before the fall, and he was perfectly faithful and honest with them after the fall. He did not leave them guessing as to their plight. Well, also in this context, God is faithful toward his people. He planned and promised to save a people. He accomplished and applied the salvation of his people. And he will eternally keep his people. Think about the faithfulness and even the meekness of God that's shown to us in a Trinitarian context. God the Father planning these things out. God the Father making promise as to what he would do to save his people. The Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit with God the Father in eternity, working these things out in very perfection. We are reminded of this truth in the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. Jesus praying to God and talking about those who you gave me before the world began. We see that even in the fall, God is faithful. The Father's plan is being carried out. His promise is being fulfilled. The Son coming. obeying the Father fully in all things, never breaking one of His commandments. The Son completely living a perfect life in every way. The Son even willingly dying for sinners on the cross. And the Holy Spirit revealing the application of those things in all time. Just as the heart of Abraham had been changed, what we have in the new covenant is a revelation of what the Holy Spirit had been doing the whole time. Is it not God who will faithfully keep His people? If you were to enter heaven, if you are to enter the kingdom of God, will you be able to stand before God and say, God, I'm here because of what I've done. Look at me. Or will it have been God Himself who kept you by His grace and His mercy? The intercession of the Son, the interceding of the Spirit on our behalf. God is faithful toward His people. It is the Lord Jesus who showed meekness. He humbly walked before God on this earth in total truthfulness. And He humbly did the same in all the aspects of His life. Think of the very preaching of Jesus. Even when people wanted to say to Him, "You can't be the Son of God. You're not Messiah." How meek was the Lord Jesus to continue in right preaching, even though people didn't want to hear it. The self-control of the Lord Jesus. I'm dealing with the disciples. Are there times you read things in the life of Christ and dealing with the disciples, you wonder, good grief, why didn't He just turn around and look at them and say, well, you hush, you bunch of coconut heads, you don't know what you're talking about. But he didn't level them, but He spoke plainly to them. Dr. Piper once again says, God's faithfulness is His truthfulness. He tells us in His Word who He is, what He has done, and what He will do. He cannot and does not lie, and hence you may depend on everything He says. And He goes on to say something important. On top of that, the Bible, God's Word, is an extension of His faithfulness. Since it is His Word, it must be true and dependable as well. We need to understand these things from the very Word of God and live them out from the Word of God. Well, secondly, this morning, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are prescribed in the moral law. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are prescribed in the moral law. We think about faithfulness to God, to fully follow the Lord in truth and obedience. Faithfulness to God, to fully follow the Lord in truth and obedience. Dr. Bruce says, because God is faithful, because He can be relied upon, His people are to be faithful too. And the Spirit enables them to do so. He mentions 1 Corinthians 4:2, where it says it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. He said, although this is made with primary reference to the apostles and their colleagues, yet every Christian is in some degree a steward and expected to be trustworthy. I think if we're to look at this fruit of the Spirit, we have to understand there is an expectation of us because the Spirit has regenerated us from death to life in Christ. We are new creatures. Because that has taken place, there's an expectation that we are to be trustworthy. It's very difficult to say, I am a Christian and I am untrustworthy. Those two don't go together, not in the genuine sense of biblical teaching. We are to follow the Lord Jesus in His trustworthiness according to the Scripture and being led by the Spirit. There are several parables that deal with this idea of faithfulness too. The idea of the parable of the talents, the three men given the talents. And one of them did not go forward and use it properly. And the theme of that parable is he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. You may say, well, I don't have much to be faithful with. I don't know. But the Scripture's teaching that's not the point. The point is, and whoever you are in God's economy, whoever God made you, however God made you, if you have been redeemed by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus, then you are one to live according to the work of the Spirit in the fruit of the Spirit. And even if you think it's very little, you are to be faithful in it. Because even if very little is yours on this earth, our inheritance is very much. Our inheritance is very much. Think about the poor widow who came and gave all that she had. Now, lots of times people use this in the context of just talking about money. But I think we need to put this in a broader context and understand an application of this parable. This parable has an application about faithfulness. That this woman, there were others who gave large sums in the parable, but it wasn't this woman who gave a large sum, but she gave all that she had. She was faithful with very little. It's not just about the idea of money, it's about saying, are we going to be faithful in the context of our lives? Well, when we're talking about being faithful to God, we have to say that is to faithfully forego the deeds of the flesh. To faithfully forego the deeds of the flesh. This is in the context of our present passage in Galatians. There's been a contrast and comparison between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The deeds of the flesh are put to us in the context of the lusts of the flesh. Thomas Boston says, lusts are followed by many unto their own perdition or their own end. When they lead, speaking of the love of the lusts, when they lead, the devil drives, because they lead the highway from God. Wind and tide go with the stream of corrupt lusts, while the soul follows as an ox to the slaughter. If we follow the deeds of the flesh, we are like the ox, just following directly to the slaughter. The inheritance is found in faithfulness to God, and that is being fully or faithfully foregoing the deeds of the flesh. We need to strive against those things and strive in the fruit of the Spirit. Thirdly, we're talking about faithfulness to God. It's to wisely walk away from the leading of the world. Boston, in one of his volumes, has a whole section on this, and it's really very convicting to think about how the world comes in and it wants to take over. We are to be in the world. That is a part of Christian living. But there are times that the world begins to take over and unbelievers are of the world. And we go back to thinking of our teaching in this book on the doctrine of adoption, what it means to be in the family of God. You are brought out of one family and into another. And when we are in the family of God, we are to wisely walk away from the leading of the world. The world shouldn't be what drives me. I know I'm probably like many of you, and I have an interest in our political system, and I tend to watch different forms of news or read different forms of news. And if you're not careful, you can get caught up in looking at the world from the perspective of politics and the news, and that drives everything that you do. It's encouraging when I hear from some of you that you say, you know what, the world's going to do what it's going to do, but my desire is to follow and walk with the Lord. If you're going to follow the Lord, you have to wisely walk away from the leading of the world. Regardless of what you think about the president or some administration or Congress or the Senate and all of those things, ultimately, the Senate will not vote Christ's return in or out. No dictator, no whatever name you could put to a present dictatorship in this world will have a say-so in Christ's return. Not one. There'll be no king. There'll be no president of any other country. There'll be no warlord. There'll be no tribal system that God looks down and says, okay, you vote, and if you say so, I'll send my son. He's promised the son is returning, and it's based on this covenant understanding of everything he's doing to save his people. We need to wisely walk away from the leading of the world. Take it in where necessary because we have to live in it. Be as cunning as a serpent, yet as gentle as a dove. But if we are going to be faithful to God, we need to think through the ways of the world and that which is worldly, wisely walk away from it. Now, I'm not going to give a lot of specifics because there are lots of times this is where local bodies of Christians get into their little particular issue. You can only wear this color shoestring and things like that. I think we can look at the wisdom of Scripture and know plainly there are things that we need to avoid in this world. And the deeds of the flesh is a list that we looked at, and it's plain what the Scripture teaches about the deeds of the flesh. And it's not the deed of the flesh, whichever one you take as your hobby horse to be against. It's the deeds of the flesh. We need to be striving against all of them and striving in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, lastly, in this part of faithfulness toward God or to God, to wistfully watch out for willful men. To wistfully watch out for willful men. That word wistfully is in the idea of great concern. This is a part of dealing with the world. The world has willful men in it. The willfulness of the sinful mentality and inherent nature of humanity is all around us. Paul knew the Old Testament well and would have thought about the broader application of faithfulness and gentleness and self-control from the history of the Old Testament. Perhaps someone like Caleb in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers 14. Here was Caleb, one of the men sent to spy out the land of Canaan. And of all the men that came back, it was only Caleb and Joshua who spoke in favor of obeying First of all, listening to the promise of God and obeying His command. 85% of the other spies were against following the command and promise of God. Now, that's overwhelming odds. You're standing in front of this group. It was a small group, but there were people of Israel in their hearing, and the 85% immediately turned around and started speaking to the people of Israel about not obeying the promise of God because of all the things they saw. It's dangerous. These people are too big. We can't overcome them. It's this, it's that, it's the other. And the people of Israel are starting to listen. They began to listen even to the point of saying, let's select leaders and go back to Egypt. But it was Caleb. It was Caleb who spoke faithfully. The scripture says he quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. And then when the people said no and they were going to do something different, it was Joshua and Caleb together who spoke up. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel. The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. It made me think about Thomas Boston's words. He said, no man must be followed farther than he follows Christ. No man must be followed farther than he follows Christ. Here was a point where God Himself had told these people what to do, but willful men telling them to go against, and they were the majority. This is the way the world works. It hits you with the majority. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's succumbing to the thoughts of non-gender. Everybody's succumbing to the thoughts of this issue or that issue. They hit you with the majority. Those who are striving in the fruit of the Spirit, we are to wistfully watch out for willful men. We are to be people like Caleb and Joshua. They say, no, God commanded and He promised, and that's what we will follow. Well, not only is this about faithfulness to God in accordance with the moral law, and that's really what the first four commandments are about, is faithfulness to God, and it's worked out in the fruit of the Spirit. It's also about faithfulness to your neighbor. Faithfully strive to love the truth before your neighbor. Faithfully strive to love the truth before your neighbor. This word can be used in two ways. In the sense of first, you need to first love the truth before you can actually love your neighbor. If you're to love your neighbor as yourself, it's first of all about loving the truth. Well, secondly, it's in the sense of in front of them, before them. Love the truth first and love it before them. This is the way that you'll be faithful to your neighbor. This is the way you'll show meekness to your neighbor, is to love the truth before them. This is the way that you'll show self-control. The truth in and of itself teaches self-control, and being led by the Spirit, that self-control is evident. It's not to say that these things are perfect, once again, but they are to be evidenced in believers. Faithfulness to your neighbor. Secondly, faithfully strive to live the truth before your neighbor. If you're going to love the truth first, you need to live the truth first. If you're going to love the truth before your neighbor, you need to live the truth before your neighbor. Remember, faithfulness is about truthfulness. If there's real truthfulness here, and we really believe that God's Word is truthful, it's dependable, and it tells us of the very character of God and who He is, then it ought to be an outworking in our own lives. People say truth matters. Well, it does matter. And truth matters, and it is practical. There's an outworking of it. When we think about gentleness or meekness toward God, I want to prescribe a book to you by Matthew Henry on the quest for a meek and quiet spirit. It's a really good book. Meekness is often looked as something that is about weakness, but that's not the idea. It's about humility. Humility before God and your neighbor. Matthew Henry, in his book, tells very plainly that meekness is dealing with both tables of the law of God. And he gives us an idea, number one, the meek man submits to the revealed word of God. If you're looking at meekness, you need to ask yourself a question. Am I really, genuinely submitting myself to the word of God and its truth? Are there areas of my life that I just say, well, yeah, that could be important, but I'm not ready to deal with that now. I'm just going to kind of stay over here. Well, that's not what the Scripture's teaching us. We need to deal with the veracity or the truthfulness of Scripture in such a way that the meek man or the meek woman submits to the revealed Word of God. It's hard to submit to the sovereignty of God in all things because I want to think I have something to do with something. We are true agents. We are acting. We do things. That is true. And yet God is sovereign over all things. And the Word of God teaches it. There's plenty of places we need to be willing to submit to the revealed Word of God. But gentleness or meekness toward God also tells us the meek man submits to the revealed providence of God. What is the providence of God? It's all the planned happenings of all of life. Sometimes there's frowning providence. Very difficult things that we don't understand. They're very hard. Will you submit to that revealed will of God? Are you going to fight back against it and tell God he was wrong? God, you shouldn't have planned it that way. That was wrong. You shouldn't have done it. That was unjust. It's unfair. How many examples could we give, not only in Scripture, but in life itself, of people who have stood before God and said, no, that's wrong. In some sense, Jonah did that. Can you imagine what it took to look at God and, in a sense, to speak to God that way? I would say to you it took insanity. And you know what? I think all of us, even as believers, have a mild case of insanity. Because there are times that we look at the providence of God and what we do is, that's not right. Wait a second. Gentleness or meekness toward God means that we will submit to the revealed, not only Word of God, but the revealed providence of God. And sometimes it is very difficult. What about gentleness toward your neighbor? Well, seek to remember the gentleness of God toward you. I think that really, a lot of times, solves a lot of things for me. If I start to think about the meekness or the gentleness of God through the person and work of Christ toward me, it helps me to see people in a different light. When I'm only thinking from my personal human perspective, it's real easy for me to get on my high horse and start talking about a situation or people or things as if somehow I know everything, and if they just listened to me, everything would be perfect. Matter of fact, the internet's full of this type of garbage, people's opinion pieces and everything they want to put out there. We live in a day and age where everybody thinks they ought to have a say-so and they ought to put it out there publicly. And when they say it, it's finally been spoken on. I think we need to determine there is a time to be quiet. And that's one of the elements of meekness, is there's a time not to say something, even if you feel like you have to. Even if I feel like I've really got the thing to say. There's sometimes a time to be quiet. Because we need to remember the meekness of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, toward us. Secondly, gentleness toward your neighbor. Seek to regard your neighbor as an object of your meekness. Look at people in a different way. It's a different context. Sometimes we're always trying to justify ourselves or blame something on someone else. It can't be my fault. We even have creative ways to do that in our relationships with people to where it doesn't come across the wrong way, but it still is what it is. We're blaming others all the time. Do I want to be seen as someone who's blamed for everything? I have a friend of mine, we tease each other on different things, and he says to me sometimes, I blame you for everything, including the fall. That's sometimes the way it feels in reality when we deal with each other. And also in the idea here, in seeing the object, your neighbor as the object of your meekness, it's as Boston said, meekness is the bridle of anger or wrath. How do you control a horse? Bit and bridle. And meekness is that bridle of anger or wrath. We talked about one of the deeds of the flesh is anger. And here the scripture wants us to stray from that. And meekness is a bridle for anger in the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what about self-control? Self-control in obedience and gratitude to God. We have to see this as an attitude. We have to look at it properly to understand this is about our obedience by attitude toward God. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength, our attitude will be different about God. And our self-control toward Him will be one of obedience and gratitude for what He's done. Self-control for the good and love of your neighbor. Apart from self-control, we are often impatient with our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Our neighbor is the person you're living with, the person you're most in close relationship with. Your neighbor is your spouse. Your neighbor is your children. Your neighbor is your coworker, your boss. Apart from self-control, we are angry with our neighbor. We're not only impatient with our neighbor, but we're angry with our neighbor. I was told of some people that are having problems with their neighbor in a property line issue, and the neighbor seems to have a desire to keep putting all their throwaway trash garbage on the neighbor's property. And you could say that it causes problems. Causes impatience, causes anger. In some sense, to be honest, some of the things I hear, I think, boy, there's got to be a righteous anger in there somewhere. Get your junk off my property. But even in dealing with things like that, there is an element of self-control. Scripture is plain about these things. Paul was very blunt at times. But we see a man, even in his bluntness, that would exercise self-control. Lastly, apart from self-control, we are lustful toward our neighbor. And this is really an idea of the commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant. Or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Covetousness is a serious issue. It's about envy, as we talked about, and envy is a deed of the flesh. Apart from self-control, we will be envious. We will be lustful toward our neighbor and our neighbor's things. It's also in the sense of joy. When you are love or when you are coveting and envy about your neighbor's things, it means you can't have joy in something good that happens to your neighbor. How much of a struggle is that? See something good happen for someone else and I don't have it, and yet I can't have joy for them because I'm too busy envying what they have or what they received. Lastly, I think we need to remember, once again, self-control encompasses the living out of the fruit of the Spirit. We've certainly not said it all. We've not even been exhaustive in any shape, form, or fashion. We've gone on for about 46 minutes here, and we've not even come close. We need to think rightly about these things so that we would think and act in accordance with God's Word. May we be thankful that even though these things are tough to hear, God did not leave us without His truth. That in Christ we could hear them rightly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful and kind in Your graciousness to us. You've given us Your Word that we may know who You are and all that You have done, and that we may know how to please You in accordance the person and work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. May we think rightly as we come to the table and continue to worship You in truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.